Quickly, turn to your neighbor and recite our church mission statement. Ready? Go. Turn to your neighbor, recite our church mission statement. Some of you are cheating and reading it off the guide, I can tell. Okay, well, if you want to know for sure what our mission statement is, we are a community of ordinary people experiencing and embodying God's extraordinary love. That's our mission statement. Now, turn to that same neighbor and recite our vision statement. Ready? Go. Our vision statement. Yeah, you just heard it a moment ago. Our vision statement. We are a Christ-centered, listening, learning community, embracing and accepting everyone, engaging the needs of our city through the grace of Jesus Christ, seeking ways to know, care for, and empower our neighbors as we welcome them home. That one, yeah. They knew that was the one. They just couldn't quite get that one little word in. Now, if you were able to recite the mission statement, congratulate yourself. That means we've gotten across to you and you've got the whole idea of what's going on. If you were able to recite our vision statement, you might want to consider becoming a contestant on Jeopardy, because clearly you've got an incredible memory. So, much more involved, much more a difficult thing to memorize. But the purpose of mission and vision statements is to crystallize the mission and purpose of an organization or a congregation. Jim Collins and Jerry Porras, in their book Built to Last, contend that a good mission statement is a success catalyst if it is a BAG, B-H-A-G, that is a big, hairy, audacious goal. Now, BAG is clear and compelling and serves as a unifying focal point of effort, often creating immense team spirit. A big, hairy, audacious goal should be more than a sure bet, but the organization must believe that they can do it anyway. Now, you may recall some of the big, hairy, audacious goals of corporate America. There was Microsoft's BAG, a computer on every desk and in every home running Microsoft software. Amazon's big, hairy, audacious goal for Kindle: every book ever printed in any language, all available in less than 60 seconds. Now, while all organizations struggle with the fulfillment of their mission, it becomes clear that those who develop a clear and compelling BAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal, tend to be significant as well as successful, contributing to human flourishing, not just their own corporate bottom line. Sadly, too many organization and church mission statements are little more than window dressing. In other words, they're kind of corporate Hallmark cards, providing little, if any, focus or true mission. Here's a mission statement you might have remembered: respect, integrity, communication, and excellence. Those were the words hanging on the corporate headquarters hallway wall of Enron the day it closed. No corporation could have been more disconnected from those goals, that mission, than the corporate culture of that company that took a good bit of our economy and the energy industry down with it. One of the unique challenges of congregational mission statements is that we don't get to invent our own out of thin air. Rather, we are called to discern ways that we can fulfill God's mission of human flourishing in our corner of the world. While we might desire a mission of self-preservation, comfort, and security, the reality is this simply flies in the face of God's commission for God's people since the time of Abraham. This means that when communities of faith attempt to envision what God is calling them to do and be, they must return to the biblical narrative as their primary source material. Fortunately, Holy Scripture provides numerous examples of God's big, hairy, audacious goals. The Great Commission of Matthew 28, the great commandment of Matthew 22, love God and love your neighbors yourself, not to mention today's text, are all examples, along with many others, of what our mission should look like in the real lives of real people in a real world. You see, while our mission vision statements lift up the scope of God's mission of human flourishing, they both offer, in my estimation, what may be the most significant and compelling component of our mission in the surrounding Me First culture. And we're calling it the adventure of we, a communally shared mission of human transformation and empowerment. Now, the setting for today's text is the Last Supper, in which Jesus transmits his longings, his guidance, and his instructions for his disciples, and by implication, for all of the followers that will come after them. Now, obviously, Jesus is not suggesting that only the disciples left around that table that day were to fulfill this new commandment. Rather, the writer of John's Gospel is calling all of Christ's followers to become agents of this type of unconditional love. And it's equally obvious that Jesus is not limiting the scope of this unconditional love to those who claim to be his followers. Rather, it is the calling to be extended to all of God's children. But what may be less obvious, especially in the context of the surrounding Me First culture, is Christ's desire for this big, hairy, audacious goal to be fulfilled by and through community. Remember, ordinary people experiencing and embodying God's extraordinary love? The second person plural you used throughout this text reminds us that communities of faith are not associations of individuals each doing their own agape love thing independent of everybody else. Rather, they are beloved fellowships that experience and embody Christ's agape calling in and through their shared lives and through, by extension, that love into the surrounding community and the lives of those they touch. What Jesus is saying to us clearly is that we are called not to a programmatic ministry or a production of love in our community. We are called to have a common shared life that reflects that love, and in so doing, offers a place for others to experience what we say is true about this relationship we have with God. That God loves us unconditionally and empowers us to do the same thing. This mission we're called to, it's not so much about the stuff we do, as important as that is, but it's about the kind of people we are, the kind of relationship we share, the quality of life that becomes the true barometer of what's going on inside us spiritually. Now, can you imagine a more countercultural message and mission in the power-driven Greco-Roman world of Jesus' day than the message of loving one another? A message so counter to the greed and decadence and hubris of the surrounding culture of Jesus' day that he declares it will be the irrefutable characteristic of his disciples. They will be known by the quality of love they share and express to one another. Not by their theology. Not by Presbyterianism, although, you know, it's really up there in the top. And everybody else is someplace else, but by their love. In a power-based, conquest-oriented empire. They will be known not by their success or their growth or their buying into the cultural paradigm around them. They'll be known by their love. My. What an interesting concept. In a world of power and control, greed and conquest, Jesus calls his followers to a life of community, a life of caring for one another and for those around them who know too well the human cost of being on the wrong side of the power continuum. In the Greco-Roman version of the Me First culture we know today, Jesus calls his disciples to a shared life of unconditional love. Love that goes beyond slogans and value statements. Love willing to sacrifice for the common good. Love that places we equal with me. But what does this message of agape love mean for us in the midst of our living simply stewardship emphasis? How does this text inform the financial stewardship decisions we will make in this coming week? What compelling message does the adventure of we offer us as a missional faith community? Well, first, in my estimation, Jesus invites us to see our financial stewardship as far more than contributions to a club, dues for an organization, or even financial resources to enhance human flourishing in our city. You see, Jesus invites us to see our financial stewardship as a tangible expression of our love for God and, more importantly, our love for one another. Isn't it interesting in Matthew's gospel when Jesus says, "Where your treasures are, your heart will be also." I wonder what that's about in terms of how we show the love we have for one another. How our hearts follow our commitments. What if our financial commitment to Salem First Presbyterian Church's life and mission was in fact a tangible statement of the depth and commitment of our love for one another? In other words, not giving to a budget or program or building, or withholding from a budget, program, or building because of whatever reason. But what if it was offering our tangible and measurable expression of love for those with whom we share this missional adventure? People we've been with for years. We've watched their children grow up. We've watched their loved ones pass away. We have been there for them. What if our stewardship was about a deeper commitment to all of that? What if a primary goal of our giving was to empower a quality of shared life rather than developing some program or ministry or fixing some vexing problem in our city, as important as and essential as all of these are? What if a significant piece of our missional calling was to share with the greater Salem area the quality of agape love we embody in our daily relationships as a faith community? What if what we share with the city of Salem is far more than any ministry or program we can do? What if it is the kind of life we live and the way we engage those programs and ministries and those people we encounter? What if the great gift we offer is hope that there are places in this world where we can be loved, respected, trusted, and safe? What if that was our mission? What if that adventure of we is what we're called to produce and to embody in a culture of what's in it for me? Friends, the circle of empowerment offered to Jesus' disciples during the Last Supper was for them to love one another as Jesus had loved them, and to allow that experience of love to flow through them into the me-first world they found themselves in every day. You see, the notion that we are called to love and care for the surrounding world without experiencing and embodying that agape love with those we in our communities of faith simply misses the point, the focal point of Christ's mission of reconciliation. How can we proclaim reconciliation to a world if we're not reconciled to one another? If we don't lean into each other, even in times of disagreement, and learn and listen from one another, and engage one another, and always love and respect one another, even when we disagree. I mean, ducks and beavers coming together in Christ's kingdom. Yeah. And all the ducks go, "Yeah, that's good." The beaver's like, "No, nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen." But what would happen? What would happen if that was our core value, our core mission? We can't share with others what we are not embodying. And God invites us, empowers us to do just that. You see, the truly transforming aspect of our missional call, in my opinion, is not to fix human problems, but rather to create authentic human community through which solutions to those human problems can actually be discovered. As we listen to one another, as we value one another, as we care for one another, and as we hold on to one another, even in times of disagreement. Now, once we embrace this core calling of experiencing and embodying God's love for one another, we are called to extend the adventure of we to those in our city, not through a project or a program, but as an invitation to share in a life of compassion and commitment, a life of love and justice. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that we focus all of our resources and energy on ourselves until we become the perfect, unconditionally loving community. I mean, the whole notion of unconditional love suggests that we're never going to get there, right? We're having to forgive one another because we're not perfect. So the goal isn't somehow that we hang and focus on ourselves until we've got this thing all wired and we're all perfect. But I am suggesting that we see our mission as far more about listening to and empowering our neighbors than necessarily fixing problems. That we think of our mission in relational rather than programmatic terms. Who are we going to love? Who are we going to extend our fellowship to? How are we going to open our arms and our lives to those who are different from us, who are outside of our fellowship, and who maybe have different understandings of what it means to be a child of God than do we? The adventure of we to which we have been called is an adventure of opening ourselves to an ever-expanding, ever-changing, ever-evolving community of faith informed and enhanced by the gifts, the experiences, as well as the struggles of those we welcome home. You see, our vision statement is really an acknowledgement that we aren't what we think God's called us to be yet, that we believe God's calling us to go beyond where we have been, to be a community of faith that not just invites folks to hang out with us, but actually become a part of the family, to open our lives to their experiences, their perspective, their understanding. And through God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to discover through gracious acceptance a new way of being who God's called us to be, a new way of ministering in the city we're called to do so in. What would happen if Salem First Presbyterian Church embraced this risky adventure of we? Think about it. How would you change? How would our church change? How would Salem change? During this week, my friends, I invite you to prayerfully discern your level of commitment to the adventure of we. I invite you to reflect on your financial commitment to our shared life and mission, to our calling to extend God's unconditional love in tangible ways to our city. I invite you to set aside space in your personal or family budgets to demonstrate your love for one another, your Salem First Presbyterian Church family, and your love for those God longs to touch through our shared life and mission. We are a community of ordinary people experiencing and embodying God's extraordinary love. We are a Christ-centered, listening, learning community, embracing and accepting everyone, engaging the needs of our city through the grace of Jesus Christ, seeking ways to see, know, care for, and empower our neighbors as we welcome them home. May the Holy Spirit empower us to fulfill our mission and to embody our vision and 2016 and 17. And how's that for a big, hairy, audacious goal? Let us pray. God, empower us to dream your dream. Not to settle for what's comfortable or secure or what we've known before, but to allow all of that to be lifted up through the power of your Spirit and informed by the voices of new people in our lives and the community around us, that we might become this kind of Christ-centered community that listens and learns that engages and loves, that respects and honors, and that welcomes your children home. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you trust us with this vision, with this mission. And as we move into this week, we ask your Holy Spirit to continue to awaken us, not to what's comfortable or what is familiar or what we've done in the past in terms of financial commitment, but awaken us to what you are inviting us to do this time around. Lord, thank you for the partnership you forged with us. Give us courage to say yes. Amen. Be seated. As we come to a time of pastoral prayer and intercessory prayer, we have requests to lift up for you to carry with you in this time and throughout this week. I want to continue our prayers for Betty Bunnell as she recovers from surgery, Marie Cunningham dealing with chemotherapy, for Marie Dressler recovering, Drew Schmeckel continue to recover from a stroke, Ed Stahl, his surgery recovery, Gene Stevens and difficult health conditions. Elfie Stevenson is not doing well, but I want to continue to keep her in our prayers. Got notification last night, late and early again this morning, that Bruce Kerr is in dire straits. Maybe just hours or days. An aggressive cancer that returned. It was in his bones and now has gone into his kidneys, and he's in failure and pain managed. And so Marcia is asking for our prayers. Bruce is able to, we think, hear, but not able to communicate. It doesn't look like it's going to be very long. So, one of those calls I didn't want to pick up. Also, Rob and Karen and I were in at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia, for a pastor's conference this week. And you may have heard, I don't know how well the news gets carried here, but Fort McMurray is a city of over 80,000 people that has been completely wiped out. 88,000 people have been relocated. The fire continues to grow at massive rates, and it has just been devastating. So we want to keep the folk of that part of Alberta in our prayers as they continue into what is clearly an early fire season in that region. Know you have other requests. I invite you to bring them to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, if there's ever a time that your words from John 13:34-35 lift us up, it's at times like this. Times of need for the people that we love in our fellowship. Times for us to rally around and to be there for others. Times to wrestle with how much we love one another and how painful that is when it seems that the pathway is coming to a close. Lord, we think that's what you meant for us that day in the upper room, as you knew something about your journey that those gathered around you didn't. But instead of being concerned about you, you were concerned about them. You left them guidance and instruction and comfort and strength so that when they encountered what they could not have imagined, they were sustained, empowered, made whole. Lord, we've listed names today that need that kind of sustaining, empowering wholeness in their lives. Healing, comfort, strength. So Lord, we lift up all of those we've mentioned. We ask that your Spirit would be at work in each situation as it is uniquely capable of doing. And that we believe, O God, even beyond our own understanding, that you are a healing God and that the healing is the ultimate conclusion of life. So God, we place all of them into your care, knowing that you love them more than we're capable of. We also come, O God, with requests resting upon our hearts. Concerns and prayers and thoughts, doubts, fears, wonders about stewardship commitments, fellowship together, what the future holds. Lord, we offer all of these requests to you, very conscious that you're the one who can give us hope and strength, wisdom and understanding, give us guidance and instruction, compassion and care, the one who can give us courage. So Lord, we offer those requests. May your Spirit work in those situations in our lives. Lord, finally, we are mindful of our brother Bruce and Marcia. We particularly ask that your comforting Spirit would be with them, that he might truly rest in your arms of grace and love. And when the moment comes, that he would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Be with Marcia and their family. Encourage and strengthen them during this very challenging time. Help us to be there, O God, as an extension of your love. Help us to be the adventure of we in their life. Lord, we offer these prayers. We're particularly mindful of the people in Fort McMurray and the devastation of their that is experienced in their lives, where they have lost literally everything. God, through the numerous communities of faith in that area, raise up people, your people, of hope, compassion, and care. And help us to find ways to not only hold them in our prayers, but to seek ways to support them financially, or through encouragement or any other way. Lord, we are called to be a part of this big family, and you empower us to be able to do that if we say yes. So God, we bring all of these to you, all these requests, all these thoughts, all these concerns, doing so not on our own strength or worthiness, but in the strength and worthiness of the one who gave his life that we might have it more abundantly, the one who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, let us continue our worship with the presentation of our tithes and our offerings.